Good morning. This is Vern Fine reading from Texas, from which I will be returning soon. Welcome to the house of God as we greet you in the name of Jesus the Messiah. Whether you're new with us today or have been here before we started, we ask you to join in worshiping our Lord in any way you choose. Ron Simpkins is going to teach on prayer today, and I'm going to read a passage from Romans 4, 13 to 25 to prepare us for that. It is clear, then, that God's promise to give the whole earth to Abraham and his descendants was not based on obedience to God's law, but on the new relationship with God that comes by faith. So if you claim that God's promise is for those who obey God's law and think they are good enough in God's sight, then you are saying that faith is useless. And in that case, the promise is also meaningless, but the law brings punishment on those who try to obey it. The only way to avoid breaking the law is to have no law to break. So that's why faith is the key. God's promise is given to us as a free gift, and we are certain to receive it, whether or not we follow Jewish customs, if we have faith like Abraham's. For Abraham is the father of all who believe. That is what the scriptures mean when God told us, "I have made you the father of many nations." This happened because Abraham believed in the God who brings the dead back to life and who brings into existence what didn't exist before. When God promised Abraham that he would become the father of many nations, Abraham believed him. God had also said, "Your descendants will be as numerous as the stars," even though such a promise seemed utterly impossible. And Abraham's faith did not weaken, even though he knew that he was too old to be a father at the age of 100, and that Sarah, his wife, had never been able to have children. Abraham never wavered in believing God's promise. In fact, his faith grew stronger, and in this he brought glory to God. He was absolutely convinced that God was able to do anything he promised, and because of Abraham's faith, God declared him to be righteous. Now, this wonderful truth that God declared him to be righteous wasn't just for Abraham's benefit, it was for us too, assuring us that God will also declare us to be righteous if we believe in God who brought Jesus our Lord back from the dead. He was handed over to die because of our sins, and he was raised from the dead to make us right with God. And now, please join me in prayer. Father God, thank you for this day and the soon emergence of spring. Help us to worship you and hear encouragement from Ron about prayer, a key part of our ongoing relationship with you. Amen.
Our Savior, we shall not be moved. Jesus is our Savior, we shall not be moved. Just like a tree that's planted by the water, we shall not be moved. Young and old together, we shall not be moved. Young and old together, that's planted by the water, we shall not be moved. And when we sing together, we shall not be moved. When we sing together, we shall not be moved. Just like a tree that's planted by the water, we shall not. Together we shall not be moved. Our race is bound together, we shall not be moved. Just like a tree that's planted by the water, we shall not be and faints for your court, and my heart and flesh sing for joy to the living God. For a day in your presence is far. Oh,
Hello, New Covenant. Today's reading is from Luke 11, 1 through 13 from the NIV, and will be finished with a prayer. One day, Jesus was praying in a certain place. When he finished, one of his disciples said to him, "Lord, teach us to pray just as John taught his disciples." He said to them, "When you pray, say, 'Father, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come. Give us each day our daily bread. Forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone who sins against us. And lead us not into temptation.'" Then Jesus said to them, "Suppose you have a friend, and you go to him at midnight and say, 'Friend, lend me 3 loaves of bread. A friend of mine on a journey has come to me, and I have no food to offer him.' And suppose the one inside answers, 'Don't bother me. The door's already locked, and my children and I are in bed. I can't get up and give you anything.' I tell you, even though he will not get up and give you the bread because of his friendship, yet because of your shameless audacity, he will surely get up and give you as much as you need. So I say to you, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, the one who seeks finds, and to the one who knocks the door will be opened. Which of you fathers, if your son asks for a fish, will give him a snake instead? Or if he asks for an egg, will give him a scorpion? If you then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? Lord, there's much we want, but you are what we really need. You promised to give us what we ask for. Lord, we ask for guidance and wisdom, strength and encouragement. Show us our shortcomings so that we can pray for what we really need. Help uproot anything in our souls that is encumbering our walk with you. Help us forgive those who have wronged us and have mercy on us. Guide us through the dark times in our lives and show us a light at the end of the tunnel. We thank you, for we know all good things come from you as we continuously seek you. In Jesus' name, amen.
His son, and through love. Hello, NCF and friends, far and near. This is Ron Simpkins. Good to be with you today. The theme for teaching today is growing in prayer. Many of you have heard me say in the past that I've never found it easy to be a prayerful person that I'd like to be. A few weeks ago, Melissa asked me if I'd be willing to read a book by a man named Paul Miller, whom I know nothing about, hardly at all. He writes to encourage individuals and fellowships to pray more. Now, to be transparent, I wasn't overly excited about the book, but I did decide to read it in honor of Melissa asking me to. It's beginning to be a life-changing experience, so thank you, Melissa. I've moved from irregular to pretty regular prayer times. I still miss on occasion, but way better than before. And I moved from being I would say bored with saying the same things about the same topics and the same people, to really trying to bring situations and people into God's presence, including us as a fellowship. And my goal is I'm not looking for more yeses in answers. Those are always nice. I would love to have more. But my goal is to ask God to give me better eyes to see and ears to hear as God responds to prayers. So in that light, I'd like to share a few of my previous experiences with God responding to prayers. Despite my weakness in this area, God's been more than gracious, and I think sometimes personal examples are helpful. I'll share a funny one first. Somewhere around 1971, 1972, I had recently moved to Champaign-Urbana, our family had, and I was driving back to the Catlin area that we came from over by Danville. I was driving a Dodge that had developed a sticky speedometer, so every time it hit 70, it just stuck. I was driving along. I'd just begun to encounter all these people who said that God really intervened and answered prayers and was active in our world. And I'd grown up in a church background that kind of said, well, miracles are a thing of the past. Now we just need to learn the Bible. And this was a new stretch for me. So as I'm driving along and I look down, my speedometer's stuck on 70, headed down I-74. I just decide, God, if you really do intervene, let that speedometer be unstuck. It had been stuck days and days off every time I hit that speed. And as that prayer went through my mind before the last word came out, the speedometer unstuck and dropped, I think I won't say how far over, but very fast. Now, I'd like to say that I pulled over to the side of the road in awe, got down on my knees and said, God, thank you. But what I actually did is I said, wow, God, if that's really you, do it again. The speedometer stuck on 70, and I heard a thought that could only have come from God. You've got to be kidding. That was one of my first times to have some sense of God present in my prayers. It was a funny one, but it was powerful. A few years later, there was a rather startling one. A fellow seminary student had heard me talk about James 5, anointing with oil, praying for healing, asking the leaders of the church to come, confessing our sins. Out of the blue, this fellow student who I really didn't know hardly at all, except just by name and face, calls me and says, my wife is in Carl Hospital. He was from down south, a southern town in Illinois. We're in Carl Hospital. My wife is paralyzed from the neck down. She can't move anything below her neck, and nobody can figure out why. He asked if I'd be willing to come and anoint her with oil. So I encouraged him to do what James 5 said. I said, well, yes, but why don't you start by confession of sins? I can come and we could do that together, or you could do it with one another. And he said, no, we'll do it with one another. So he called the next day and he said, we've done that, and in fact, it turned out to be very powerful, kind of an unburdening of ourselves in ways that was very powerful. Now, would you come and anoint us with oil, or anoint my wife with oil? Now, I'd like to say I went with great faith, but that's not true. What I did do is I asked Jim Linder if he would go, and he suggested we also ask Carl Nelson, a friend there, lived close to Jim. So Jim and Carl and I went over, talked with them, prayed with them, anointed the wife with oil. And as I said, I would like to say I walked out of the hospital with great faith that something big was going to happen. What did happen was the next morning, I got a call from my fellow seminary student, and he said, "My wife and I are walking out of the doors of Carl. She's walking freely and fine. Nothing else has been discovered or done for her medically, but she's fine. Thank you for praying and anointing with oil." You know, in New Covenant's history, Virginia Wiley's been the person who's taken that anointing with oil most seriously, and I hope God has greatly blessed her for it. Another example, it's an ambivalent one. My wife, Donna, had Parkinson's disease for a number of years, but Donna's death was comparatively sudden and very ugly. In the very first day of the COVID quarantines, we walked into Carl not knowing that if she stayed, I wouldn't even be able to visit with her. She had a horrible week in COVID. She had fallen. She was hurting. She couldn't move very easily, but she walked into the hospital. A week later, she couldn't walk out of the hospital. She had completely lost her ability to walk. It was a nightmare week, and I brought her home because she just said, "I can't do this anymore. It's a nightmare." And I'm not blaming the hospital. Everybody was so upset by the first week of COVID, and nobody knew what was going on. Short-staffed. I think she probably fell again in the hospital, but whatever. She never walked again. She went into hospice. It became quite ugly. Hospice people were wonderful, but it became quite ugly. In the last 2 weeks of her life, there was no food that she could take. And then the last 8 days, she had no water, not even a sip. She just, nothing. So as you can imagine, it was frustrating. It was ugly. She looked like a Holocaust victim when she finally passed. I was frustrated. I was angry with God. But it wasn't too long before I began to also remember Donna's most fervent prayer, once she knew she had Parkinson's, had been that, because she knew she had a really strong body, and she did, as was evident by the way she died, her fervent prayer was that if her mind went, her body wouldn't just remain alive for 10 years. She'd actually seen that happen with her mother. God gave a yes to that prayer. It was clear to me that Donna's strong body could have done exactly that, but the way things worked out with COVID, the hospital, the breaks, the hospice, she actually got a yes to her most fervent prayer. As I say, that's an ambivalent one for me, but I do see it as an answer to prayer. I want to spend the rest of the time with some biblical narratives and some takeaways that I think could help us with our expectations if we're willing to grow in prayer, both as individuals and corporately as a fellowship. The first one is, I think that the Gospels make it clear that Jesus needed to pray regularly, and I suspect if Jesus needed to pray regularly to keep growing in his relationship with God, you and I probably do too. Luke's gospel really stresses Jesus' prayer life. In fact, it records 9 prayers, only 2 of which are in other gospels. Luke tells us that Jesus often went away to pray alone and prayed fervently. Tells us that he told his disciples to pray regularly. The model prayer comes out of them asking him to teach them to pray. He told them to keep praying and to not ever give up in praying in Luke 18, verses 1 through 18. And one of Jesus' own personal, most overwhelming experiences of God's Spirit began with his prayer time. It's often called the Transfiguration. He experienced just being completely overshadowed by God's glorious presence. We're told in Luke 9, verses 28-29. That model prayer that we call the Lord's Prayer, that Jesus gave to teach how to pray. He followed that with more teachings on how to pray. And in Luke 11, 9 through 13, we have this. Jesus said, so I say to you, and I'm using a translation that emphasizes the Greek present tenses are ongoing. So I say to you, keep on asking, and God will be giving to you. Keep on seeking, and you'll find. Keep on knocking, and the door will be open for you. For everyone who keeps on asking, keeps on receiving. And everyone who keeps on seeking, keeps on finding. And for everyone who keeps on knocking, the door keeps on being opened. Is there anyone among you who, if your child asks for a fish, will give him a snake instead of a fish? Or if the child asks for an egg, are you going to give him a scorpion? If you then, who are evil compared to God, know how to keep on giving good gifts to your children, how much more will the Heavenly Father keep on giving the Holy Spirit to those who keep on asking? So my takeaway from those examples from Luke today is if Jesus needed to keep on asking and keep on seeking and keep on knocking in order to keep growing in his relationship with God, to keep on growing in his spiritual empowerment, I expect you and I do as well. And the goal is more of the Holy Spirit. Another example, Jesus told a parable that informs our prayer life, if we will allow it to. Luke 18, verses 9 through 14. We're told that, and I'll remind you, the Pharisees were actually the progressive pastors. Since I'm often identified that way by people, I'll remind you that they were too. It was the Sadducees who were the fundamentalists of Jesus' day and the ultra-conservatives. Obviously, from the parable, Jesus thought that progressive pastors could be arrogant and have contempt for other people too, not just fundamentalists. So he told this parable. Two people went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee, the other a tax collector. Now the Pharisee, standing off by himself, was praying like this: God, I thank you that I'm not like other people, thieves, rogues, adulterers, or even this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I give a tenth of my income. Now the tax collector stood far off. He wouldn't even look up to the heavens. He just bowed his head and beat on his breast and said, God, be merciful to me. I'm a sinner. And then Jesus said, I want to tell you, this man went to his home in a right relationship with God, not the other one. My takeaway for today, for you, for me, is I don't have to have it together, and you don't have to have it all together in our relationship with God to move in the right direction and to have God respond to our prayers. But we do have to be humble. We have to confess our need for forgiveness concerning how often we fail to live righteously and justly in our world. That will enhance our prayer life. In Hebrews 5, 6 through 9, we're told that Jesus prayed with loud cries and tears because he knew that only God could save him from death. I'm not going to elaborate a lot on that, but my takeaway for prayer life, and I hope for yours, is a reminder, if Jesus needed to pray for God to save him from death, you and I definitely need to face the fact that only God can save us from death. We aren't going to figure it out on ourselves, by ourselves. Another parameter for growing prayer life. In Mark 14, Mark reminds us that Jesus prayed with great anxiety and with great fervence, very fervently, in the Garden of Gethsemane, with loud cries and tears, as Hebrews said. And part of his prayer, we all emphasize the not my will, but yours, God. But part of his prayer was, if possible, let this cup pass from me. And to that part of the prayer, Jesus left the garden knowing that God's response was, no, I can't do what I'm doing that way. You'll just have to trust me. My takeaway for today, for both of us, all of us, is if God said no to Jesus, then God's no's aren't rejection. They're a sign. They're not a sign that God's inept and not doing anything. They're not even a sign that God's rejecting our request. Often God just has a bigger picture that we can't see, and we may not see until after our death and going to be with God. If God said no to Jesus, he may say no to me and to you sometimes, to all of us. In Acts 10 and 11, there's an account that reminds me that sometimes I may just not like God's answers to prayer. Peter's up on the roof. He's praying, apparently praying. God intervenes with a vision. Wow. For another time, I had one vision in my life. I'll share that some other day. But Peter has a vision. That vision greatly stretches his cultural understanding, his church understanding, his national understanding, all the systems of his life and his comfort with them. It went like this. God told him that he was to violate the kosher laws and eat non-kosher food. Peter says, no way. It turns out that God's preparing him and sends people to take him to the home of a Gentile. He is going to be expected to stay in that home, to sleep in that home for several days, to eat non-kosher food in that home as a part of his fellowship. And this person is an officer of the empire that's occupying Peter's country and bleeding it of all of its resources. Peter didn't like it. And if you read Acts 11, his fellow church leaders didn't like it. And Peter says, look, don't blame me, blame God. I didn't want to go either. But it was the beginning of an open door that let Jesus' fellowship become a fellowship of both Jews and Gentiles. My takeaway is growing in prayer. Sometimes God will move in ways that stretch us personally, stretch our fellowship, push us to deal with the systems of the world around us in ways that are pretty uncomfortable. Not easy. A final example. This one, as a parameter of growing in prayer, is a reminder that as individuals or as fellowships, we don't have to get it all perfectly right in order for God to respond. There's a great narrative in Acts chapter 12. It starts out by telling us that James, the brother of John, who was Jesus' cousin, has been executed by the current Herod. And as soon as the Passover season's over, he intends to execute Peter as well. Meantime, he leaves him in prison. The fellowship there in Jerusalem is praying fervently for Peter. They're brokenhearted about James being executed, and they are praying for Peter. The account says that God sent a messenger from God who comes into Peter's cell, tells him to dress, escorts him right past the heavy guard and out of the prison. At first, Peter thinks he's just dreaming, but he actually wakes up and realizes, no, he's not just dreaming. He's really free. So he heads for the house of Mark's mother, Mary, who's hosting a prayer vigil for the fellowship. Peter knocks for entrance at the gate of the courtyard of the large home that Mary owns. And a maid named Rhonda comes and answers the door. She recognizes Peter immediately. She's thrilled. She runs back into the house and says, "You'll never guess, Peter's at the door." And the response of these praying people is, "Rhonda, you are out of your mind. It can't be Peter. He's in prison. Must be an angel." Peter stands outside knocking. Finally, they go check. They see it's really Peter. He tells them to please tell all the other apostles he's actually out of prison, and he leaves to go into hiding for a short period of time to figure out what's next in his life. Could be many takeaways, but my takeaway for today about growing in prayer is that as a fellowship, sometimes even when we're about only half convinced that God might really respond to our prayers, God still does amazing things when we pray. I'm going to give an example for that one from the earliest days of New Covenant that came to mind as I was thinking about this teaching. In the very earliest days, before New Covenant was even called New Covenant, we were renting space from the Urbana Park District on Sundays on the second floor of an old building called the Thornburg Building. It's where the Phillips Building stands now over on Springfield. It was very unsatisfactory space in several ways, but the main way was that it was second floor, horrible stairs, and we had a number of brothers and sisters in wheelchairs. So we were carrying them up these stairs dangerous every Sunday. We're praying about what to do. Now, we didn't really want to consider moving. Nobody likes change. It's hard to find a place that would be adequate. So we came to the conclusion that we would build an elevator lift on the outside of the building, got permission from the Urbana Park District that if we would donate it, leave it with them if we ever left, that we could do that. I had an interesting experience. I was in a house church that met Lester Pritchard's house, and my sister Mary Ann was in it. And during our house church meeting, she had a prophetic word that said, "The elevator will never be built. It'll never happen." I responded by saying, "Well, we're going to do it next week." That following Sunday, right before we were going to start on the elevator, the lift, we had a huge Easter celebration. Over 200 people there dancing, booming music up on that second floor. The next day, an inspector came, inspected the Thornburg Building and condemned the building. Said that second floor could fall through at any moment. He was amazed that it hadn't fallen through with us the day before. That became the beginning of us moving toward more adequate places that were more friendly with disabilities. It took us a while to get there, but it moved us in the right direction. My takeaway, again, is that sometimes, even when we're only halfway convinced, God will move, meet us, save us from ourselves, and bit by bit, move us to where God wants us to go. Concluding my thoughts for today, hopefully a helpful one for you, I'm challenging myself, challenging you individually, challenging us as a fellowship to be willing to commit ourselves to growing in prayer. I have no idea what the specifics of that should be. That's up to us as a fellowship, up to our leaders. But I trust if we keep on asking, keep on seeking, keep on knocking, God will do what Jesus promises. He will keep on giving us more of the Holy Spirit. God bless. Amen.
Hello, Melissa Logsdon here with our benediction for today. God, we praise you for not just counseling us, but for giving us the counselor, for not just comforting us, but giving us the comforter. All glory be to your name for your spirit, your presence inside of us. Amen.
Trading my I'm laying them down for the joy of the